Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, as we look to you this evening, Lord. We worship you because of who you are, and we praise you for what you have done. And so we pray tonight as we look at the hymnal of the Bible, Lord, tonight, that our own hearts would be desirous of worshiping you and praising you, Lord. And I pray that you might even use these psalms tonight to direct us, to encourage us to be a worshiping people. So speak to our hearts this evening, Lord. And we know that as we look at all these different psalms, that they speak about the various conditions of our heart, that tonight you'll meet us tonight through your word. And so we pray that we would have ears to hear you this evening. I pray that the difficulties that we have right now, Lord, we lay those aside and we allow you now to speak to us, to have your way in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, again, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this evening to the book of Psalms, and tonight we're going to look at Psalms. And again, this is a large, large portion of Scripture. Actually, there's 150 Psalms, and so we'll be looking at that this evening. And of course, as we've been doing, we're looking at Route 66, and we're looking at a book of the Bible each night. And what we do is we always ask the same questions, you know, who wrote the book, when was it written, the setting of the book, and so forth. And we'll kind of look at all that tonight as we work our way through this. Encourage you to take notes. Again, let you know, all these notes are actually on the website, so still we need to kind of jot this stuff down. And sometimes they're actually up before we even teach, so you can actually kind of check them out. And even, I know some people, from what I understand, have been printing off copies and bringing them. And so that's kind of another way of doing it, because I know we give a lot of material, but we want to try to give as much as we possibly can in just this short time that we're together. The term Psalms literally means a poem sung to musically or musical accompaniment, a song sung to accompaniment of a plucked instrument. The Hebrew name actually means praises. Worship is a response to who God is. Praise is a response to what God does. Now, it's good to kind of get that nailed down in our hearts. We worship God for who He is. We praise Him for what He has done. And that's really what Psalms is all about. Western poetry is often based on rhyme, but not so in Eastern poetry. It is based primarily on what we call parallelism. That is the relationship of the lines to each other. In synonymous parallelism, the second line restates the first, as in Psalm 15:1, King James says, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill?" So we note last week as we began our section dealing with poetry, that the poetry of Eastern thinking and Western is just totally different. Ours has to do with rhymes and so forth. Theirs has to do with asking questions, answering the questions, and using opposites and so forth to get the message across. Jesus said that the Psalms spoke of Him in Luke 24:44. He is crucified Savior in Psalm 22. He is the shepherd in Psalm 23 and in John 10. He's the sacrifice in Psalm 40. He's the high priest in Psalm 110. He's the stone in Psalms 118. He's the coming king in Psalms 2. The author, though we usually associate David with the book of Psalms, his name is on 73 of them. So often when we refer to Psalms, we'll say David, and sometimes we'll quote it, and it will say David, but 73 of the Psalms actually are attributed to David. Some of the Psalms, David reflects on his experiences, his going through, such as his rebellion of his son Absalom in Psalm 3, his victory over Saul in Psalms 18, his sin of Bathsheba, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, his behavior at Gath, Psalm 34 and 56, and his years of exile in the wilderness, Psalms 57, 63, and 142. Some of the Psalms are anonymous, and some actually have authors attributed to them. Let me give you a few. Asaph is Psalm 50, Psalm 73 through 83. Solomon, Psalm 72, 127. Sons of Korah, Psalm 42 through 49, 84 and 85, and 87 and 88. Man by the name of Ethan is Psalm 89, and Moses, Psalm 90. So when were the Psalms written? They're written over a period of 1,000 years. So we attribute them to David, but when you look at them, actually Moses actually wrote some too. So we realize that this is over a period of 1,000 years. From the time of Moses to the exile of the children of Israel from Babylonian captivity. So we have this period of 1,000 years in which these Psalms were written. Where it was written. Because it's over a period of 1,000 years, the setting is difficult to say. Many of them were written in Israel. Some were, of course, written in the wilderness. Some of them were written in Babylonian captivity. But you could probably say majority of them were written in Israel, and that would be a safe position to take. What is the purpose of the Book of Psalms? It's a collection of very personal songs and poems. As the book grew over the centuries, its contents was adapted by the Jews for their corporate worship as well as their personal devotions. In this collection, you find prayers from sufferers, hymns of praise, confessions of sin, confessions of faith, nature hymns, songs that teach Jewish history. In each one, the focal point for faith is the Lord. Where the writer is looking back at history, looking up into the heavens or looking around at his problems, first of all, looks by faith to the Lord. The Psalms teach us to have a personal relationship with God as we tell him our hurts, our needs, as we meditate on his greatness and glory. It covers the full range of human emotions and experience. This is why I think when you talk to someone about a passage to comfort them. The Psalms are such a great place to go because you talk about the gamut of emotions. I mean, the highs and the lows and the in-betweens can all be found in the Book of Psalms. No matter where we're at this evening, I can assure you, out of 150 Psalms, there is a Psalm that is written specifically for your situation this evening. And I hope tonight as we begin to go through them that a lot of us will kind of get that as we begin to read through them. There's a variety of psalms, lament, thanksgiving, praise, enthronement, pilgrimage. They were used in the service in the temple, hymnal for Israel. The psalms were set to music, focused on worship. No matter what our circumstance or feelings may be, there is a psalm that perfectly fits for every situation. So what is the theme of the book of Psalms? It's the hymnal of the Bible. That's what actually some call this book, the hymnal of the Bible. The common theme is worship. God is worthy of praise because of who he is, what he has done, and what he will do. So this is why we worship the Lord. The key word of the book of Psalms is the word worship. The key chapter is Psalm 100, and that's a great psalm. Key passage, there's actually two. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 145, verse 21. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Now, here's the breakdown of the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is broken into five books. It's one book. It's a hymnal. But there's, you might say, five chapters to it. And this is how it's broken down. And basically, any commentary on the book of Psalms, even within our Bibles themselves, they give this breakdown. Psalms 1 through 41 is David and their songs of worship. Number two, Psalms 42 through 72 is David/Korah, hymns of national interest. Psalm 73 through 89 is Asaph, and it's hymns of national interest. Psalms 90 through Psalms 106 are anonymous, and it's anthems of praise. And then Psalms 107 through Psalms 150, David and Anonymous, anthems of praise. And what I did, and this is difficult, I looked at these Psalms and I tried to just give a variety out of each five chapters of Psalms. Now, I may not hit your particular Psalm tonight. I was just thinking as I was just looking at all this. I didn't cover Psalm 100, which is the key chapter. I didn't even cover Psalm 23. So there's 150 to choose from. So what I did was I tried to take a variety of them, and I took some of the smaller ones so that we could give an outline to them. And as we look at these tonight, I'm sure all of us will be able to identify with these Psalms tonight. Well, in Psalms 1 through 41, we start with Psalm 1. And of course, this is the very beginning, of course, the very first Psalm. And in verses 1 through 6, it's the happiness of the godly and the judgment of the ungodly. In this very first Psalm, what God gives to us is he describes two people. And there's basically two types of people on the world. There's the godly ones and there's the ungodly ones. The godly ones are sons of God, and the ungodly ones are the sons of Adam. And that's their identity. We often hear people say, well, we're all sons of God. No, we're not. Only those that are born again are sons and daughters of God. Now, many think that that's wrong. I'm an American. I'm a son of God. No, you're not. You can have an American, you can even have a passport, which, by the way, has become very popular, you know, in our country. So you can have even a passport and show your little American, you know, sticker on the front, the whole thing. It doesn't mean a thing. It is those that are born again. So as he begins to describe in verses 1 through 3, the person God blesses. In verse 1, it's a person who is separated from the world. Look at verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Notice what he says about this man. He doesn't walk, he doesn't stand, and he doesn't sit. And that's often how we get caught up with the ungodly. We walk by, we stand, and eventually we sit with them. And so he says, that one that is blessed is one that has separated himself from the world. Verse 2 says, a person who is saturated with the word. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So he separated himself, he saturates himself with the word of God. And in verse 3, a person who is situated by the waters. Now, water in Scripture is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So it is someone that is yielded to God. It is someone that is yielded to the Holy Spirit. Not liquid spirits, but to the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 3, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. And how often in our society, so much of our focus is upon the foliage, the leaves, and the focus is on the fruit. But let me tell you what the main thing about any tree or plant is. It's the roots. The roots determine the fruit. And so often, even in Christianity, our focus is on the externals, and that's incorrect. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus gets to the root of the problem. It's the very heart. And so we can focus on the foliage, we can focus upon the trunk, we can look at the fruit. None of this matters. What really determines the fruit and the foliage is the roots themselves. And how the world, and even the church itself, looks at those things. It's the roots that we derive our spiritual power, we derive our vitality. It's the roots themselves. What are we rooted in? Is it the Lord or is it the world? Now, in verses 4 through 6 is the person God judges. In verse 4, he says, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. And boy, that would be interesting to look at the opposites of what he's saying here. He first describes a tree that's strong, that's permanent, that's beautiful, that's useful, that's fruitful. And then he says the wicked are like chaff. They have no roots to them. They're useless and they'll be blown away. There's nothing there. And what a difference. Verse 5 says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Now, some of them have read verse 5 and they say, well, see, if you're wicked, you won't be in the judgment. What that stand means is you're not going to make it through is what it means. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be there. Oh, they're going to be there. But when the books are open, they're done. There'll be no defense. So the wicked will be judged and they won't stand or be able to endure the judgment. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, why are the ungodly ungodly? Well, it's because, first of all, they reject godly counsel. They don't take the counsel of those that are wise. Not only that, they have friendship with those that are godless. And so because of them not accepting God's word, not accepting biblical counsel, not accepting godly relationships, they are ungodly. And God goes to pronounce judgment upon those that reject him and reject his way. Let's run over now to Psalm 13. And again, verses 1 through 6, this is entitled A Prayer for Help in Trouble. So if you find yourself in trouble this evening, this would be a great psalm to read. And as we begin to read it, you'll identify with this. All of us have. This has been a psalm that has been one of my favorite over the years because I find myself repeating the first couple verses. In verses 1 and 2 is asking. Four times he asks a question. How long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, and having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Have you ever asked the Lord that question, how long? It seems like when you're praying, things are going from bad to worse. Now, as David is saying this, David is exposing his heart. He's talking about his relationship with the Lord. He's talking about the difficulty that he's going through. And so what the Psalms do is the Psalms are so human because David was human. And David is sharing his heart. There were times where he's saying, God, how long, how long, how long is this going to go on? And then in verses 3 and 4, he argues or he tries to put it all together. In verse 3, he says, consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have overcome him. Lest my adversaries rejoice when I am shaken. You know, when we're going through difficulties, it's a good thing to try to think it through. Ask yourself the question, you know, why is this going on? Is it, maybe it's because I've been in sin. Maybe I'm not obedient to the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. Examining your eyes. I think trials do that. They prioritize us. We get us to think spiritual thoughts. They get us to examine ourselves to see where we're at with the Lord. I mean, all of this is natural. It's all really good. And then in verses 5 and 6 is affirming. And he says in verse 5, but I have trusted in thy loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Faith always wins out for the Christian. We may not fully understand what God's doing, but when we look back, God's been faithful, God is faithful, and God will always remain faithful. And that's really what he comes to. We've been noting this, we've been just looking at the book of Job last week, that God doesn't owe us an explanation. The just live by faith, not by explanations or not by feelings. And so David comes to the realization that God has been faithful, God is faithful, and God will be faithful. Let's go to Psalm 19 now, and we entitle this song, The Works and Word of God. What a great, great psalm. As you look at Psalm 19, right next to it, Psalm 119. You know, both of those psalms deal with the Word of God. Of course, Psalm 19, one of the longest chapters of the Bible, and it's dealing specifically with the Word of God. And in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, God speaks in the skies. God speaks through his creation. Verse 1 says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. And how awesome and how complex the heavens are. You know what's so amazing to me? I don't know how a non-Christian looks at this organized world that we live in and think that it somehow came together by chance. You know, years in advance, we actually know when a high tide is going to take place in a couple years. We already know. I mean, it's amazing when you look at it. We know when the full moons are going to be there. We know every day it's like a minute or so. The sun is staying longer. And then we know when it's going to get shorter. And we know all that. I mean, everything that we live in was done by a master designer. I mean, can you imagine if this universe was ours, was so haphazard? So you go out and plant watermelon seeds and radishes grow on a tree. I mean, wouldn't that be the weirdest thing? But we know that this is a universe of order. God has made every plant that will bear seed of that particular type. It doesn't all of a sudden change. That the times and the seasons, and of course we have seasons here in Southern California. We have earthquake, fire, and all the different seasons that we have. Well, we do have seasons. And we know when they're going to come, basically. It's because of God's creation. Then in verses 7 through 11, God speaks in the Scriptures. Verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." In this psalm, there's 8 different descriptions of the Word of God. And I'll give these to you real quick. We'll put them up on the screen. Number 1, it's called the perfect law. What that means is there is no error in the Bible, either in historical fact or in spiritual truth. The Bible records men that lie, but the Bible doesn't lie. And so this book that we're studying is called the perfect law. Secondly, it's the sure testimony. The word does not change. It remains the same. That God's testimony is sure. Number 3, it's called the right statutes, or statutes, which means precepts, rules for daily living. God's word is to be applied daily to our lives. Number 4, it's called the pure commandment. Psalm 12:6, Psalm 119, verse 40. The sacred books of some of the world's religions are anything but pure. But God's word is pure, even when dealing with sin. Nothing in the Bible, rightly understood, could ever lead a person into sin, if it's understood correctly. Number 5, the clean fear of the Lord. The phrase "fear of the Lord" in verse 9 is another reference to the law. In Psalm 111:10, it says, "To fear God makes a person clean. To worship heathen idols makes a person filthy." That's why when we worship God, we literally take on His likeness. When a person worships a false god, they take on that likeness too. And so, worshiping the Lord has a purifying effect. Number 6, true righteous judgments. God's evaluation of men and things are true. Now, people reject it, people fight it, but what God's assessment of man is true. Number 7, better than gold. What a treasure is the Bible. We've tried to destroy the Bible. We've tried to misrepresent it. We've tried to twist it. We've tried to pull it out of context. No matter what man does, man cannot destroy God's word. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Number eight, lastly, the Bible is sweeter than honey. The spiritual Christian does not need the artificial things of this world for satisfaction. The Bible satisfies the spiritual appetite. Scripture does that. Verses 12 through 14, God speaks in the soul. Who can discern his error and acquit me of hidden faults? Verse 13, also keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 19. What an awesome psalm to take the time to look every one of these terms up, cross-reference that, and boy, you look up those eight descriptions of the Word of God, and it is awesome. It is just an awesome study. Psalm 38, if you want to turn there, this particular psalm is called Prayer of a Suffering Penitent. Someone that is repentant of their sins. Someone that is suffering because of their sin. And really what this psalm does is it tells us what happens to you and I when we sin. And that's what this Psalm 38 describes, what happens. Some believe that this particular psalm was written when David had committed his sin with Bathsheba, and it's during that year period that David would not repent of his sins, he would not deal with it, and so this is the result of his sin. In verses 1 and 2, what God does. Verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, chasten me not in thy burning anger, for thine arrows have sunk deep into me, and thy hand has pressed down on me. I think a lot of times what people call depression is really the hand of God. It's conviction, it's guilt. And what oftentimes people take meds for is really a spiritual condition. You got people with guilty consciences because of sin and they haven't confessed it. And you really take Psalm 32, take Psalm 38, and you read the description of what's going on here, and I kid you not, it would be called classic depression. If you took these things and didn't even tell, and read them off to a doctor, and the doctor says, oh, let me give you these. And that it would just, it'd be a prescription. But really, knowing the Psalm, it's because of sin. And the antidote for it is confession of sins and getting right with God. But we would mislabel it as mental illness or manic depression. We'd give some other name for it. But in all actuality, it's just like J. Vernon McGee calls it, homemade sin. That's what he calls it. That's really what it is. It's just homemade sin. Verses 3 through 10, what sin does. Verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I am groaning or mourning all day long. For my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my sighing is not hidden from thee. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, even that, has gone from me. Boy, and all of this is because of sin. Verses 11 through 14, he then goes on to describe what sin does, what people do because of our sin, the separation that takes place in our relationships and so forth. I mean, it just breaks down. You know, you're not right with God. You come home, you kick the dog. I mean, this is what happens. It just kind of just, you don't feed the goldfish and he's spinning around wanting food and forget you, you know. And it's just, it's our relationship with God that ultimately determines all other relationships. Now Psalms 42 through 72 are psalms of David and Korah, and they're hymns of national interest. Let's look at Psalm 48. This is referred to as the beauty and glory of Zion. This is a psalm of the sons of Korah, and it celebrates Jerusalem's victory and deliverance over their enemies. Mount Zion in Scripture is really a term that really for us symbolizes heaven, is what it describes. So when you read the term Zion, and it talks about in the book of Hebrews, you know, this is our heavenly home. It's called Zion. And so when we look at that, we kind of think of that. In verses 1 through 8, we look at the city. In verse 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in His holy mountain. Beautiful and elevation, our situation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king? God in her palaces has made himself known as a stronghold. For lo, the kings assembled themselves. They passed by together. They saw it. Then they were amazed. They were terrified. They fled in alarm. Panic seized them. Their anguish as of a woman in childbirth. With the east wind, thou dost break the ships of Tarshish. Verse 8, as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish her forever. And then it uses this word Selah, which actually means to stop and ponder. Every time you see that word, it means stop and think about what you're reading. I'd really like to, but we don't have time. But that's what we're supposed to do. If we're reading through this, we would stop for a little while and kind of look back at those verses and really try to think what significance God is wanting to say. Again, what he's talking about is really the thought of heaven. But he's not only talking about sweet by and by pie in the sky, but he's talking about enjoying right now. That's a great thing about being a Christian. You know, is sometimes people think, oh, all you Christians ever talk about is sweet by and by pie in the sky. I don't know about you. I don't like to think about pie. I like to eat it. How about you? And I think as a Christian, we can sit there and talk about Marie Callender peach pie. That sounds so good as I'm saying that right now. I mean, we could sit there and let's all just close our eyes and think about it. You know, but the great thing about being a Christian is we can enjoy a relationship and a little bit of heaven right now. And that's really what he's saying. We're to think about this heavenly place, but at the same time, we're seated, as Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, we're in the heavenlies in Christ right now. That's what the Bible teaches. And so we're to think about this place. We're to pause and think. Verses 9 through 11, we can enjoy the city. Verse 9, we have thought on thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. As is thy name, O God, so is thy praise to the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of thy judgments. And so Charles Spurgeon says, a little faith will take your soul to heaven, but a great faith will bring heaven to your soul. We could enjoy it right now. We don't have to wait for the future. We could actually enjoy God right now. We can enjoy our relationship with Him now. And that's what this psalm's about. Verses 12 through 14, celebrate the city. Verse 12, walk about Zion, go around her, count her towers, consider her ramparts, go through her palaces, that you may tell it to the next generation. For such is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us until death. We need to invite and tell others about the glories of the Lord. What a great psalm that we talk about heaven. You know, heaven is such a wonderful place. And again, the Bible speaks about it. And we are to really think about it. I don't think there should be, you know, a day that goes by that we haven't thought about heaven several times. And that's really what he's encouraging us to do here. Psalm 67. The nations exhorted to praise God. Now, some refer to Psalm 67 as the great missionary song. So this is a missions type of psalm. Verses 1 and 2, they need the light. How the world needs the light. God be gracious to us, bless us, cause His face to shine upon us. Selah, think about it. That thy way may be known on the earth, thy salvation among all the nations. The world's in darkness. We talked about that last Sunday. Verses 3 and 4, they need. It's a great need. A need for joy. Verse 3, let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Why do we praise God? Because of what He has done. We worship God for who He is. We praise Him for what He has done. Verse 4 is, they need righteousness, for thou wilt judge the people with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. And there's that word again, Selah, to think about this, the need of righteousness. Verses 5 through 7, they need life. Verse 5, let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. So it's a great psalm encouraging us to praise God for what He has done, to tell others what God has done, and encourage others to praise the Lord and to thank Him. Now Psalms 73 through 89 are psalms of Asaph, and they're hymns of national interest. Let's look at Psalm 81, and this psalm has been referred to as what might have been. The psalmist basically says life is made up of three things: the things that were, the things that are, and the things that might have been. How profound that is. In verses 1 through 10, the things that were. He goes on in those 10 verses and talks about how good God has been to Israel, how God delivered Israel out of Egypt, and how God had done some of the greatest things for him. But you know what? After all the things that God did, they forgot. And how prone we are to forget the benefits of the Lord. Those are the things that were. But now in verses 11 and 12, the things that are. Unfortunately, verse 11, but my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. To think that because we wouldn't remember them, we wouldn't listen, God had to give us over to our own ways. And I think the most tragic thing is when God lets us have our own way. Sometimes we pray for things and God is so kind, He doesn't let us have it. Or He prevents us from getting what we think we want. But then lastly, in verses 13 through 16, the things that might have been. Verse 13, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to Him, and their time of punishment would be forever. But I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy. Isn't it sad to see people settle for second best? The things that could have been. You know how sad that is, that, you know, the end of our life to be able to say, if it only could have been this way. What a great thing to live as a Christian without regrets. To not live in that thinking of the things that might have been. Psalms 90 through Psalms 106 are anonymous psalms, and they're anthems of praise. We sang this. Let's look at Psalm 95. We just sang this a few moments ago, and what a great psalm 95 is. You talk about how to worship God is Psalms 95. In verses 1 through 5, we worship through rejoicing. Verse 1 says, oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Our worship is to be joyful to the Lord. We should actually look forward to worship. You know, next Wednesday night, we're going to have almost an hour and a half of worship. Boy, what a great time to practice these psalms and to be able to practice the various forms of instruction that he gives to us, even here in Psalm 95. And so he shares with us that we're to be joyful. But look at verse 6, says that we worship through reverence, verses 6 and 7. Notice he says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. We worship humbly before the Lord. We're to bow down and we're to kneel. And there are times that that is the fitting posture when we come before God. We just find ourselves wanting to kneel. We want to find ourselves laying before Him, lifting our hands to Him. You know, lifting up your hands to the Lord, Psalms talk about it, is basically surrendering. I've been in law enforcement, and I see people surrender all the time. They're not worshiping God, but I think if they worship, they wouldn't have to put their hands up when the cops come, you know. But basically, it's a sign of surrender. You're surrendering. And that's what God wants us to do. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. We come and we surrender to the Lord. So we worship humbly before the Lord. Verses 7 through 11, we worship through response. Verse 7, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness. God's speaking here, and when He says, don't harden your heart, what God is saying here is, don't do your own thing. I want you to do my thing, is what God is saying here. Look back through Israel's history. You need to listen to me, and you need to pay heed to what I'm saying. Warren Wiersbe says, our pews are occupied by people who want to be moved, but who don't want to move. So it's more just an emotional experience. They don't really want to submit, surrender, and allow God to have their life. It's unfortunate. Then Psalms 107 through Psalms 150, David and anonymous writers, anthems of praise. Let's look at Psalm 112. And the name of the psalm is called One Legitimate Fear. Is there anyone here tonight that has a problem with fear or anxiety? Maybe I ought to do a study on lying right now, so that'd be a better one, you know. I think all of us have fears. All of us have things that want. This reminds me of the pastor that tells his congregation, he says, I want everyone to read Mark 17 next Sunday for preparation of my sermon. So when next Sunday came around, he says, okay, how many of you in here read Mark 17? Almost everybody raised their hand. He says, okay, I'm speaking on lying. There is no Mark 17. So this is the right crowd. And so he began to speak on lying. All of us have issues with fear. And fear comes in many different ways. But did you know there's actually a good fear? A good fear is here in verse 1. It's a fear of God. Notice what he says. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. So think of verse 1, and then let's look at the rest of the psalm. And you see if you identify with this psalm, because he talks about all the different things that people freak out about all the time. If we would fear God, then we won't have these other fears, is what he's saying. Okay, so if we fear God, in verse 2, we won't have family fears. How many people are fearing when their kids go out at night, their kids go to school, they fear about if their marriage is going to work, and they're fearing about all of these family-type relationships. Look at verse 2. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. If you fear God, you don't have to freak out about your family. How many people have financial fears? Look at verse 3. Wealth and riches are in His house, and His righteousness endures forever. How many people have fear of the dark? Look at verse 4. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. How many people fear the future? And change. Look at verse 6. For He will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. And here's one that's kind of the catch-all for all. Verse 7. How many fear bad news? Verse 7 says, He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast. trusting in the Lord. See how this one psalm right here, all of us can identify with. Well, maybe two or three, because two or three raise their hand. The others can't. But you know, take notes and share it with someone that can be helped by it. But the point is that all of us have fears. We all have these little areas that we are concerned about. Well, if we would fear God, we won't have to be concerned about these other fears. Let's look at Psalm 122. It's called A Place for Praise and Prayer. A Place for Praise and Prayer. As we look at Psalm 22, the question is, do we look forward to coming to a Wednesday night service? Do we look forward to a Sunday morning service? Do we look forward to a men's Bible study, women's Bible? Do we look forward to the marriage study? Do we look forward to foundations of faith? Do we look forward to coming to worship God with other believers? That's what Psalm 122 is all about. It's about someone that is excited to be with other people and to worship God. Now, I know there are those that always say, well, I worship God privately. Well, la-di-da, I'm happy that you do. But the Bible speaks about corporate worship. That's why we gather together. And if a person truly worships God as an individual, then they will also want to worship corporately. Person says they worship by themselves all the time and they don't want to worship with other Christians, isn't so. It's not true. The thinking is just not correct. And so he says in verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And do we feel that way tonight? And that's a good question to ask ourselves. Do we feel that way? I want to stay home and watch Beauty and the Geek. You know, I'm giving it all up to be here tonight, you know, and all this. Whoa, you're giving up so much. I'm so sympathetic, aren't I? Really, what type of redemptive value can be found on television, honestly? And to give up, to say, I'm going to stay home and do this because, you know, this is on, or football's on, or this is on, and this is on. I don't want to learn about the Book of Psalms, how to worship God. I'd rather stay home and learn about how to worship the pigskin. It's priorities here. And we're talking here about worship is what we're talking about. And so in verse 2, he says, our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together. It's the place. It's the place where God's people are. It's the place where God's being lifted up and he's being exalted. And verse 4, it's a place to praise. Verse 4 says, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. We're so prone to be unfaithful and unthankful to the Lord. And how when we get to church, maybe some of you could agree with this tonight. Maybe you came and your attitude wasn't to really be here, or you had to be here. Maybe your wife says, if you don't come, you don't get dinner after church. Okay, I'll go to church, you know. And so you're here. But isn't it amazing when you get to this place, we're singing the songs, we're hearing the Word of God, and all of a sudden, all of your problems and everything else seems so small. Because that's what worship does. It prioritizes us. It puts us in a place where God can get our attention and he can put our problems in their proper place. Verse 5 says, for their thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. It's a place of prayer. Look at verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. How we need to pray for the people of Israel. But there's also application for us. How we need to pray for this fellowship. We need to pray for our families. We need to pray for our places of employment. We need to pray for the city. Our nation right now needs a lot of prayer. A lot of talk about President's State of the Union address last night. And all people complaining about his direction, all that. We need to pray. That's what we need to do. We need to pray. Our world is in need of prayer. And that's what he says. You pray for peace. Verse 8. For the sake of thy brothers, my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. 1 John 3:14, very strong verse, and you can jot this down if you can handle this verse. It's a strong verse. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. That's a strong verse. One of the evidences that we truly are Christian and that we're truly born again is we love other Christians. A person that says, I love God, but I hate Christians, doesn't make sense. The evidence of being a Christian is you want to be with Christians. I was just talking with someone the other day, and I was telling that person. The person wasn't a Christian. I said, I understand why you don't want to go to church, because you're not a Christian. And if I wasn't a Christian, I wouldn't want to go either. Because as a non-Christian, you want to be around those that you're like-minded with. If you're into partying, you want to be around people that party. So Christians, those that are born again, that have a heart for God, that want to worship, they want to be with others that have a heart for God that want to worship too. And so because we have a new nature. And so that's what he's saying here. That if we're right with God and we're walking in relationship with him, we want to be around his people because that's where God is. Last Psalm, Psalm 150, the very last Psalm, and this is referred to as an orchestra of praise. The hymn book of the Bible is the book of Psalms. This last Psalm summarizes what God wants us to know about praise and worship. The very last Psalm. Who is it that we are to praise? Well, it tells us in Psalm 150, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Not praise the church. Not me. Oh, I lift my name on high. It's not about me. It's him. That's the one we're supposed to worship. So we are to worship him. Not a church, not a system, but it's the Lord. Where do we praise him? Praise God in his sanctuary and praise him in his mighty expanse. So we praise God in and out of the church. If some people think, well, I'm going to a worship service. Well, good. We can worship before we get to the worship service. Why do we praise him? Look at verse 2. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. How do we praise him? Verse 3. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Verse 4. Praise him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the stringed instruments and pipe. Verse 5, praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. And verse 6, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So that psalm is a great way to end the Psalms because it talks about, again, who is to be praised, where is he to be praised, why do we praise him, and then how do we praise him? It covers all of those. Now, how does all of this apply to me tonight? And I just want to leave us with just two thoughts as we sum this up this evening. Number one, worship is to be primary in our lives. The invitation from God to worship is fundamental. He's worthy of our worship. He longingly seeks people who are committed to worship him in spirit and in truth. When we fail to worship, our hearts will become hardened, which can lead to disobedience and even discipline. Someone has said that there are two times to praise and worship God. Do you know when those times are? When we feel like it and when we don't feel like it. Those are the two times we're to worship God. Some of you are going, that means all the time. Very good. That's what that means. Your wife told you, huh? I like that. So those are the two times. When we feel like it, and when we don't feel like it. So those are the two times. So just remember those two times. That's very important. Number two, worship is to be persistent. Every day is today with God. We can't put off God's invitation. When we do, it's to our own peril. Instead of waiting until another time, do it today, or it may be too late. It was J.C. Ryle who said, the best public worship is that which produces the best private Christianity. So it's our worship before God. That is the very reason we were created, is to worship God. That's why when Danny gets up there and he's leading worship and he's encouraging us to sing. He's encouraging us because if he looks over the audience and he sees people going, it's time to worship the Lord. We need to worship God. And you know what? I don't like that song. Well, guess what? The song's not for you. It's for the Lord. That's what it's all about. You're really going to have a hard time when you get to heaven. You have to sing holy, holy, holy for eternity. You're really going to freak out. The only song forever? And you know, well, you know, I come to church just before the pastor teaches. Then you're going to have a hard time in heaven. You really are. You talk about a long worship service forever. Okay? So we better start practicing. We better start adjusting. Because that's why God created us. Let everything have breath. Praise the Lord. God created us to worship Him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for Your word tonight. And I know that we've looked at a lot of material, Lord, and we worship You for who You are. We praise You for what You've done. And I pray tonight, Lord, that as we close this service with a song, that we would truly practice worship and praise. I pray for those here tonight that maybe would have to be honest and say, I've never really worshiped God. I've never really put Him first. I pray tonight that we would not only be honest, but we take the next step by saying, I need to make it right. Maybe we're not walking with You tonight like we should, and we haven't been praising You. We've got just a bad attitude about going to church or serving or giving and all the different things that we get attitudes about. That, Lord, that You would forgive us of those things and that You would touch us. And so, Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.